In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Today, we celebrate the feast of the baptism of our Lord. We kept the crash up because yesterday was Epiphany, and the wise men finally made it to the party, and we wanted to give them their due, so keep it up for one more day here. But the Sunday after the Epiphany is the feast of the baptism of our Lord, mainly because not much happens in Scripture between Jesus' birth and his baptism. We do have the presentation at the temple, but we'll hit that in February. And we also have Jesus being left at the temple, but out of respect for Mary and Joseph, we kind of just let that one lie. The bad parenting there. But we have the feast of the baptism today. And baptism is such an important part of Christianity in general, and the Episcopal Church in particular. One of the major changes with the prayer book in 1979 was putting the baptismal covenant front and center in what we do. And we designated four times, five if you count the bishop's visit, four times during the church year when we make a special point of using the renewal of our baptismal vow instead of the Nicene Creed when it comes to that part of the service. We'll do that after the sermon here. And the reason why baptism is so important is because it's that which unites us to God initially. When Paul came to Ephesus, we're told, the people there had been baptized, but they'd been baptized with John's baptism, the same one that Jesus was baptized with, which of course raises all kinds of questions because John's baptism was about washing away sin. Jesus had no sin. Why was he baptized? So we're baptized in part in washing away sin. That's an aspect of it. But the more important thing is the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now, our Pentecostal brothers and sisters look at this passage from Acts and say, see, you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, and then you'll speak in tongues. I have never spoken in tongues. I don't particularly wish to speak in tongues. I know for some people it can be very important, but as a general rule in the Episcopal Church, we don't really hold with glossolalia, which is the fancy way of saying speaking in tongues. But for... Sorry. It's only been a month. Maybe I should start speaking in tongues. But they note a difference here between merely being washed and being baptized. And then we have the reading from Mark describing Jesus' baptism, where John makes it very clear he's doing one thing. Don't you start. That Jesus does something different. That in Jesus, we are baptized, not merely with water, but with Spirit. So why we have the reading from Genesis today, which may seem a bit out of place until you think about it. The Bible is primarily written in either Hebrew or Greek, depending on whether it's Old Testament or New Testament. And in both Hebrew and Greek, there's one word, two different words, but one word for spirit, wind, and breath. And in Hebrew, it's ruach. And so when it says there's a wind that comes from God, it can also be translated the breath of God or the spirit of God moving on the water. So we have that juxtaposition of water and spirit. In Greek... Sorry. In Greek, the word is pneuma, where we get pneumatics from, and pneumonia seems appropriate. It also means spirit and breath and wind. And so we see that this putting together of water and spirit. We are washed in water because we need the physical. We are physical beings as well as spiritual. And as a sacrament, the outward and visible sign in baptism is water. We have this lovely prayer we say over the water baptism. But then the inward and spiritual grace is spirit. We receive the Spirit of God. There used to be an understanding that the Spirit came when the bishop laid his hands on you at confirmation. And that was never explicitly said, but it was kind of the thought process. And one of the arguments when they were looking at revising the prayer book and making baptism full initiation into the church, the question arose, what will bishops do? We figured they could still go around and preach and such. Confirmation is just confirming what has happened at baptism already. That at baptism, and that's why we don't wait any longer to be communed to receive communion, that you be confirmed to receive communion. That if you're baptized, you can receive communion. If you were here Wednesday for Jane's funeral, anytime we have folks who aren't exclusively Episcopalians here, I make a point of saying that all baptized Christians are invited to receive communion in the Episcopal Church. Some churches have closed communions. If you're not one of them, they don't want you to take. They're trying to protect us, I suppose. But we see that baptism is baptism. Wherever you're baptized, if it was with water and in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, you're in. You're good with us. And you can receive communion. Although there are churches in the Episcopal Church who don't require you to be baptized to receive communion, despite our canons and prayer book and other voices of authority saying you shouldn't do that. And I understand their argument that people should be welcome at the Lord's table. It's not for us to fence them off, despite the altar rail. But even though we do it literally, not figuratively. For me, though, the understanding is that baptism precedes communion. Because it is in baptism that we are brought into the family of God. That's why we don't have any problem baptizing infants. The child didn't have any choice as to what family they're born into, biologically speaking, or by adoption. But we do, and so we bring you into the family of God through baptism. And once you're in, you're in. Because if we make the argument, well, you should wait till you understand what happens at the communion rail, ain't none of us going to take communion. Because we can't say we really understand what happens when we are consuming the body and blood of Christ. We don't even bother to try to define what we mean by saying that's somehow body and bread. We just accept the fact that Christ is really present in the Eucharist. And if you want explanations, you got to go somewhere else. We can't explain the ineffable. We can't explain God. We trust God. We believe in God. And we believe in the fact that Christ is really present in the Eucharist. And if you need an explanation, I can give you a list. But what we need is the understanding that Christ died for us. And we are reminded of that when we come and we share in the Last Supper. When Christ had his final opportunity to be with his disciples, this is what he did. Take this bread, take this wine. And so to be in that close communion, that intimacy with Christ, you should be baptized. You should have the opportunity to be brought into the family of God and then share in the family meal. Other people have other arguments, but that's the way I see it. At the same time, I'm not going to stand at the altar rail and check your baptismal ID card. It doesn't work that way. I was a chaplain in a school. I am almost certain I have given communion to someone who was Hindu. But I'm not going to agonize over or lose sleep. That's God's problem, not mine. I'm going to offer what God offers us, the communion with him. And I do think it should be baptism and communion. But again, I'm not going to check your card. Because ultimately, it's not about me or you or any of us. It's about God and what God does. In Sunday school, we brought up the age-old question of, you know, what about the person who never is exposed to the gospel of Christ and what happens when they die and all that? And my answer there is the same as the answer here. It's above my pay grade. I'm going to let God worry about that. In the meantime, I'm going to worry about doing the best I can to show Christ in my life and how I treat others and how I try to act and behave. I'm going to do my best to spread the good news of God in Christ, that there is a God and that God loves us and cares for us, became one of us, died for us, rose again, and invites us to share in that resurrection. And that's plenty to work with. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.